are listening to a sermon from Cordova Community Baptist Church in Cordova, Alaska. To learn more about our church family, visit our website at cordovabaptist.church.
This morning, as we jump into Isaiah chapter 53 and Isaiah's prophetic image of Jesus as the suffering servant, I think it's helpful to see what we've already covered. I know we got to take a break last week in order to hear from our mission partners, our missionaries that we support around Alaska and around the world over in Spain as well. But to jump back into Isaiah to see what's going on there, Isaiah began by describing this suffering servant, this messianic image who we know is Jesus. He described him as one who arrives in unexpected ways, not with the army or with the trumpets and fanfare behind him, but rather one who he says arrives like a root coming up, like a sprout from the dry ground. He described him as unremarkable in appearance, easily overlooked in the crowd. He was one who was ignored, despised, and rejected, even by his own people. Isaiah described him as a man of suffering, acquainted with grief. Not the images that we would expect of our Messiah, our Savior, and the one who comes in the glory of God. Going on, Isaiah describes not just the attributes of the suffering servant, but his activity, that he bears our burdens, that he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. While his lot was to carry our sins away from us, like that scapegoat of Leviticus 16, our lot was to be healed by the same wounds which marred and broke his body. Remember that language from Isaiah, to be pierced for our transgressions, is coming 600 to 700 years before crucifixion has ever been invented or thought of by the Romans. But still, he had this image of one whose body would be torn in order that we might be cleansed by his sacrifice. But now, as we continue in verses 7, 8, and 9 in chapter 53, we find not just the attributes or the activity of this servant, but the attitude that he carries as he goes forward within that service and that suffering. And instead of one of gritted defiance or raging against the injustice of this sacrifice, we are again surprised to find what I want us to spend some time examining this morning. We find meekness. Because meekness gets a bad rap in our world today. It often gets equated with and then disregarded as weakness. But here we find a personification of Christ's teaching, blessed are the meek, his willingness to walk the talk, so to speak, to not just preach it and say it, but then to go live it, and more than just to live it, that even when it costs him something to live it, to still go and be meek before his accusers. So I want to invite you to read verses 7 through 9 of Isaiah chapter 53 with me, and I invite you to listen for the meekness of Christ and for the word of God that it might speak to us today. In verse 7, speaking of this suffering servant, Isaiah describes him this way. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. God's word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. When it comes to following Jesus, there is always a temptation we face. Just like when we read the Sermon on the Mount. A temptation to say, yeah, okay, sure, but that's Jesus. He's God. He's got extra strength. He's got different rules. And for the rest of us mere mortals, maybe we just tone it down a little bit, right? We have that mindset where we want to say, that's all good for the Son of God to be that strong, that meek, that powerful, that loving, that gracious. But for those of us who are dealing with our own stuff, Maybe we just go ahead and lower that bar a little bit. Surely, God doesn't expect us to act like Jesus all the time. But Scripture paints a different image, doesn't it? Like Paul said to the Corinthians, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So we need to start looking like his image. Peter reminds us that Christ suffered for us, and he says he's leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. So we should look like him and we should follow where he goes, okay? The evangelist John, I think, said it most succinctly and clearly and frustratingly with as little amount of wiggle room as possible in 1 John chapter 2. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. Oops. That bar isn't lowering for us nearly as much as we might hope that it does. This description of Christ as the suffering servant becomes all the more daunting for us when we realize, uh-oh, I think God wants us to do this too. Led like a lamb to the slaughter and yet not opening his mouth in protest or complaint. Assigned a grave with the wicked, we're told, though he had done no violence, he had done nothing wrong. And for some reason, Jesus submitted to this injustice, to this cruelty, and to this brokenness. What do we say about Christ from that example? And maybe more importantly, what does he say to us in the midst of it? I want to challenge us to reclaim an idea of biblical meekness, to discover what meekness is and what it isn't. Because I don't think God has called every single Christian to be a doormat, nor do I think that's what Christ is doing here. But a biblical definition of meekness, a reclaiming of this idea that is important to God, it shows up a lot in his word and in his call to us, might make us understand the actions, the priorities, and the purposes of Jesus more clearly, and to see where those priorities then apply to our own life and our own lived faith. First, what meekness isn't. Meekness does not mean weakness. Meekness is not the lack of a backbone or a refusal to stand up for oneself. This week, the Samaritan's Purse team have been working on the memory verse from Matthew 11 back there. Now, you can't see because there's a whole lot of words that are missing from it. But there's a couple that I think are important where Jesus describes his own heart when he calls people to come to him, to come home to him and find rest in his teaching and his kingdom. How he describes himself, he says, I am, anybody who's from the Samaritan Purse team? For I am gentle. She's cheating. She wrote it. And humble. And humble in heart. Jesus surely had the moral power, the fortitude, and the conviction to stand up for what was right. He stood against the Pharisees when they were limiting access to God from others, and he told them and taught against their oppressive tactics that they brought to the people of Israel. He stood against Rome and refused to follow the state-approved lines about submission to the Roman powers. In the face of them, he found the way to be faithful to God while understanding the role that he was in and his place. And still, in the midst of standing up against every power that was there, he says, well, I'm pretty gentle and humble in my heart. Meekness is not weakness. It is power under control. It is a willingness to be known by our restraint rather than our reflexes. That when we speak and when we act, it's not just because somebody poked us and they knew when they do this that we're going to come out swinging. But that when we speak and when we act, it is a measured response. Something that is being guided by wisdom, by discernment, by restraint. That we don't do anything by accident. That we don't act and then say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. I remember when I was a little kid and I used to go get, you know, they tap on your knee to check your reflexes. I didn't know what it was about, but I had seen it enough to know that when somebody hit your knee, you're just supposed to kick. And so I remember sitting on the table, and he'd hit my knee, and I'd just swing my leg. And he was like, stop doing that. I was like, I thought that's what I was supposed to do. And he said, I know the difference between you moving and a reflex. God knows the same thing. He knows when we act just because it was brought out of us without us thinking. And he knows the difference when we act because we have considered God's call on our lives and then responded accordingly to the moment. There is restraint that is part of meekness. To take all the strength and the power and the authority that has been given to us in the name of Christ, and then instead of wielding it like a hammer above our heads, to say, God, where do you want me to use this right now for your glory and not mine? For your kingdom and not my comfort. That's where meekness comes in. We can look and say that our meekness is a call to take the power that is entrusted to us by God and then to respond to others and make sure that we measure that power through the plan and the purpose of God who is working out our story. Did Jesus not open his mouth in that moment because he just had nothing to say? Or maybe because he couldn't find the courage to speak? I don't think so. Maybe Jesus held his tongue because he knew what God was doing was bigger than just being right. It was about being righteous. About seeing the plan of God playing out in his own life and being willing to obey even when it meant enduring injustice so that a bigger and more lasting justice might come on the other side of it. Meekness is not passivity or cowardice. It is a willingness to act when God directs us and not from our own inclination to respond to hurt feelings or wounded pride. You remember Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was arrested. They come with swords drawn. And what does he tell them in Matthew 26? He says, put your swords away. If I wanted, I could call my Father. He put at my disposal 10,000 angels. But then, this is the key to what Christ says. How then would Scripture be fulfilled that says it must happen this way? He set aside the power and authority that were his by right to say, this is the plan and the purpose of God, and I'll submit even when it costs me something. Even when it costs me everything. Jesus had the presence of mind and the clarity of discernment of God's plan in his life that when the moment came, he was able to resist letting his anger and his power be manifest because the story God was writing didn't call for righteous anger in that moment, but instead for a willingness to be led to death for the sake of those that he loves. For you and for I, even for those who drove the nails into his hands and his feet. Christ held his tongue in his hand so that the story of God might be one of salvation and not vengeance. What story is God telling in your life? What story is God trying to tell that is being hampered by your own pride or anger or unwillingness to submit to discomfort? Where is our story of being the hero or the victim or maybe just the main character of our own lives getting in the way of God being the main character in the story of our lives? Sometimes in our relationships, we discover things about ourselves that are hard to accept, don't we? Mandy and I have been married for almost 12 years now. And one thing that I have learned about me, and I think she ran away because she knew I was going to call her out, she would surely back up, is that I like to have the last word about something, if anybody else can identify with that at all. If we have a disagreement about something, I want to be the one who wraps up the conversation, who ties a bow on it, who creates some closure. I want to be the one who says that last thing. If I've been misunderstood, I need to set the record straight about what I thought. If I was wrong in that moment, I really need to maybe make the case for why I was less wrong or imagine it even right the whole time. That sounds great. I want to make that case as we go through. We have this desire to be understood on our own terms, to not be falsely accused, to be heard, and then to make our voice known when there's something that makes us upset. We want to get our two cents in. But here comes Jesus, refusing to have the final word in this moment, refusing to say, well, you'll be sorry. Well, you might do this, but I'll have the last laugh. Instead, the only words that he speaks in the midst of that are words of forgiveness and mercy. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Under control of his own anger, his resentment, and his fear, he stands knowing that his role as a sacrifice for the sin of those who accuse him is more important than his own moment of vindication and getting that last jab in. He doesn't need to have the final word because he knows who ultimately has the final word in the story that's being written. At the end of the day, biblical meekness is not just strength under control, no matter the circumstances. It is a complete trust and reliance on God to bring the justice and order that we seek to enact in this world. It's a trust that God will set the record straight, that in his kingdom there's going to be no misunderstandings or false accusations. There will only be the God who knows us perfectly, who knows our hearts and our struggles, and there will be each other as we perfectly see his holiness. That kingdom that he promises is not some distant reality. It is here right now for those who call on his name. It is here right now among his church and his people when they gather. That kingdom is being unveiled around us, and you and I are called to live not just according to the rich blessings of his kingdom, but here's the other side, according to the standards that God has set for it. Biblical meekness doesn't mean that we refuse to retaliate. It doesn't just mean that. It means that we love and we pray for those who harm us in the midst of it. That instead of getting even and just saying, well, I'm not going to get even, but I know God's going to get even for me, it's to pray for the people that we might be tempted to get even with and say, God, only you can make this right. My enemy's not that person. My enemy is the brokenness within that person, because I know that's my brother or sister. That's your child. I know you love them. You want me to love them. So whatever's standing in the way of that, God, fix it, heal it, and in the name of Christ, be glorified in it, that we might be reconciled, right? He's entrusted us with a ministry of reconciliation, not one of retribution or revenge. You cannot get even for God in his name and say, oh, they hurt me. They hurt somebody I love. I'm going to beat them twice as bad, and I'm going to do it in the name of Christ. No, you are not. Amen. You're doing it in your own name, and go ahead and own it. Because Christ has said, I've called you to something bigger and better than that. I've called you to a kingdom that is willing to turn the other cheek and walk the second mile when that comes. I've called you to an entirely different way of understanding your rights and your powers through the lens of my plan and my purpose. Biblical meekness means we seek the good for those who seek our ill. Do you see why people stopped following Jesus when they heard all of his teachings and his message in his life? This isn't an easy pill to swallow. He is gentle and humble in heart, but that doesn't mean his call on his disciples and those who call themselves by his name are a mere suggestion or a do this when you want to or when it feels easy. He says do it all the time. Do it especially when it's difficult, because that's what proves that my transformation in you is real and not just a matter of convenience. But I promise you, what freedom we find when we set aside our need to get even or to get right and instead trust the God of all justice and holiness and righteousness to achieve it on our behalf. That victory is assured, where ours is murky at best when we try to do it under our own power. It is hard to accomplish that kind of biblical meekness, isn't it? But the good news is you were never meant to accomplish it on your own and under your own power or your weak flesh. Yeah. It is the Spirit of God at work within us that gives us the strength to control our strength, that gives us the ability to bite our tongues, that helps us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, just like Jesus did. The Spirit of God does not call us to impossible tasks. Instead, he calls us to tasks that are impossible without him. And he reminds us, as Christ did, that blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. But we cannot be at peace with our neighbors, with our family, or even with our enemies if we are not at peace with God. If the same pride that makes us insist on having the last word with others means that we have to have it with God when it comes to our own guilt or our salvation. Before any fruit of the Spirit can grow in your life, you must first be planted by those living waters. We must confess and believe that at the cross, Christ accomplished what we could not, to pay for our sins and to let us live in newness and richness and abundance of a life in his presence. That the payment for our sins and the reconciliation in our relationship with a holy and righteous God has been met for us by the power and the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We serve a God who is majesty and meekness incarnate. He is the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. And he is no less one or the other at any time. He is both. The power of God and the love and mercy of God manifest together for the glory of God now and for all time. Those are not temporary images of who Jesus is. John sees that in his vision of heaven, saying that for all eternity, he will be the Lamb who was slain. Amen. His willingness to suffer on your behalf and mine is what defines him for all eternity, and it is made glorious because he could have chosen strength and refusing to suffer, but instead loved us enough to die on our behalf. We serve a God who is loving and compassionate and forgiving and willing to set aside pride in order to show the depth of grace that he has. Whatever battles are raging in your life, internal in your spirit or external with those that you know, I invite you to hear the call of Christ to lay down your sword, to release the desire to have the final say or the final word, and to trust in the God of Jacob, the Lion of Judah, the Lamb who was slain to vindicate you and to secure that victory. The one who calls you is faithful, amen, and he will do it. Amen?
Amen?
Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that our stories are not entrusted to us, fallible and broken as we are, but rather that you secure our purpose, our plan, and our story by your Son Jesus and by your Spirit at work within us. Help us to die to our own pride, to die to our own insistence on being right and having the last word and being vindicated in every moment. That God, it is not about us being vindicated in the world's eyes, but rather that you see us and vindicate us by the blood of Christ that was poured out for us. Let us be right in your eyes, and that will be enough. And for the places in our hearts where that is not enough, help us to repent. Tell your story through our lives, a story of your love and forgiveness, your grace and mercy, your power being made manifest within us. Help us not to be the main characters of our own story. Help us not to be the hero of the story that our lives tell, but rather that it would always and forever point to you, that you are mighty to save. That when we need help, we look to the hills. And where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That you know us and call us by name. That you forgive us when we fail and when we fall. And by the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that he made at the cross, we are restored and reborn, redeemed, and reinvigorated with your Spirit, your life, your word, that we might go and glorify you for all time, for all eternity, God. Help us to accept that gift today, to proclaim it to each other and to a world that needs to hear it. As we read this morning in Philippians, God, help us to shine like stars in the darkness, that wherever we go, the world might see your light and praise your name. We love you and we praise you, God. Amen.